How's everybody doing? Hope everybody's well. Remember those who requested prayer. Mark Lambert has been added to the prayer list, so remember him in your prayer. Any word on Deborah? She recovered any? She's still unresponsive? Okay. Didn't remember Deborah Lindsay and Earl Holden's family. And pray for each other. Wayne, lost Wayne. Arlene's got a birthday this week. 29 again. For the 40th time. No. I saw an interesting thing the other day. People love to put things in the on the internet. It starts off sounding good and then it makes you feel bad. It said, so you enjoyed your birthday today. You passed another day of your birthday. He said, sometime this year, you've passed the day of your death day. And that's true. And I said, well, what a nice bummer. Let's begin our worship service. Hymn number 266. Fade each earthly joy. Wayne's favorite song. That's right. Wayne's favorite hymn. Fade each earthly joy. Jesus is mine. Break every tender tie. Jesus is mine. Dark is the wilderness. Earth has no resting place. Jesus alone can bless. Jesus is mine. Tempt not my soul away, Jesus is mine. Here would I ever stay, Jesus is mine. Perish in things of clay, mourn not for one brief day. Pass from my heart away, Jesus is mine. Farewell, ye dreams of night, Jesus is mine. Lost in the dawning bright, Jesus is mine. All that my soul has tried, left but a dismal void, Jesus has satisfied, Jesus is mine. Farewell, mortality, Jesus is mine. Welcome, eternity, Jesus is mine. Welcome, O love and bliss. Welcome, sweet scenes of bliss. Welcome, my Savior's breast, Jesus is mine. The next hymn be hymn number 466. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark, the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 2. We'll read the first 14 verses. The title of my message is Never This Way. And again, he, that is Jesus Christ, entered into the Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in a house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto them, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. When they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain in the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak such blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. And immediately he arose and took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so thankful for your mercy and grace this hour. We are thankful for sovereign divine election, which chose out of this fallen race a number that no man can number. Chose them to salvation. We thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ came into this world, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. Took on him the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin, and destroyed sin in the flesh. We are thankful that his perfect sacrifice satisfied your holy law, satisfied and sated your justice, and propitiated you for all the sins of your people. We are thankful that we can think such things and read of such things in your word. Father, we ask this hour for those who are sick, going through trials, those on our prayer list, we pray you'd be merciful to them. We pray for their healing and strengthening, for the healing of the hearts of those who've lost loved ones. Help us, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth this hour. Would that you would show us your Son, high and lifted up and exalted, having finished the salvation of his people, worthy of praise and honor and glory, power and salvation. Help us, Lord, now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Christ liveth in me. Hymn number 466.
Was far from God and dead in sin, the light my heart could see, but in God's word the light I found. Now Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me as rays of light from yonder sun, the fires of earth set free. So life and light and love came forth from Christ living in me. Christ liveth. What a sound.
Stan and Steve receive the office this morning, please. Let us pray. Our Father, merciful, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy, willing in no wise clear the guilty, but have reserved thousands for mercy, we thank you that you have given to us the gift of life and faith and granted us repentance for our sins. We know that all good and perfect gifts comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. As we have received these things at thy hand, let us return them unto thee with joy and thanksgiving, remembering where we got them. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Your attention back to the gospel according to Mark. Now this account of this taking place is recorded in Matthew and in Luke. And each of those accounts ends with the word, "We have seen strange things today." And in our text, it ends with, "We never saw it on this fashion." We never saw it on this fashion. And what transpired this day was a collection of remarkable things, every one of them glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a great deal to glean from this passage, the most important of which is that those present on this occasion learned a wondrous fact and an essential truth of the gospel, and that is this: they learned that the man standing before them in the midst of this crowd, the man preaching the word of God to them, was God Almighty. He was God. What a thing to learn. I can't imagine that, can you? It was an astonishing thing. It was an amazing thing to realize, at least to hear it from his own lips, that he was God. And he had the power and the right to forgive sin. in that collection of humanity, there were many, most in fact, that were enamored with Jesus and had packed the house when they heard that he was preaching in the vicinity. He was in locally a very popular preacher, except with religion. They didn't like him much, but the people did. There were also many sick folks that came to his meetings with various afflictions who sought out Christ because they had heard that he had healing power, that he was able to heal people, even raise people from the dead. There were some who were afflicted with the pervasive disease of self-righteousness called the scribes and the Pharisees that spied on Christ. They went to these meetings too to catch him in some error that they might bring accusation against him by the religious espionage that they practiced. And we can reasonably surmise that the account of the people glorifying God did not include these Pharisees and scribes, because whether it was a miracle that he did or words that he said, those accusers are always ready and willing to discount him by any and every manner they could conjure up. When they said, "Who can forgive sins but God?" they were saying, "This man ain't God. This man ain't God. Only God can forgive sins." But this day things were done that had never been done in this fashion. It's important to know that Jesus was very popular with a certain class of people, namely those who were unpopular with religion. Sinners and publicans found themselves drawn to him. Those in need and past religion's help found him out. Immediately following this account, our Lord called a publican, a tax collector named Matthew, or Levi, later named Matthew, to follow him and sat at his table. Sinners flocked to him and were astonished at his doctrine because he spoke with authority, unlike the scribes and the Pharisees, saith the Scripture. Never a man spake like this man. He speaks with authority. What does that mean? Well, evidently the scribes and the Pharisees just sort of chanted the words and read them out and more or less kind of ruled people's lives with their laws and their regulations and their traditions. But when he spoke the word of God, it was entirely different. The people understood what he said, and they were amazed at what the Bible actually said. His word stirred the hearts of sinners, struck them down where they lived, and his words engendered self-righteous indignation among religion. Our Lord never had a problem with sinners. You will not find any of them having a problem with him, nor him having a problem with them. But religion hated him. And I dare say that religion hates him today. The true and living God is hated by religion today. Oh, they talk about Jesus. They talk about a life better because of him. They talk about getting better and getting wealth and getting health and such things as that. And he is a real good character for your self-help narrative of your life. But they hate him as he is. This is true of our Lord Jesus Christ. Generally, the people flock to him like crazy for the stuff he could do for their natural life. What he could do for them in nature and in the flesh, they were tickled with that. But when he opened his mouth and began to speak, that's when they wanted to throw him off a cliff or stone him to death, because he spoke the word of God. The Pharisees believed that they spoke for God and deserved the attention of the people. Their messages and manner were full of accusation, judgment, legal requirements, and self-aggrandizement, but nothing for the ruined and the helpless and the sick. Not even a finger was lifted to help relieve the burdens that they themselves laid on them, according to Matthew 23. There was no Christ in their words. They kept the Bible safe, these Pharisees, through the wars of the Maccabeans. They kept the Bible safe, and we owe them a debt of gratitude for that they kept the Bible, but they made it their book. And the one theme of Scripture they didn't get. The one song they could not sing. The one poem they could not recite. And that was simply this, that this book, the Lord Jesus Christ said, testified of Him. And the Pharisees who accused Him, He said, you won't come to Me for life. Now, why wouldn't a person come to Christ for life? Because they believe they already have a life. And in fact, if you listen to religious circles and the things they say, they have a life, and they invite Jesus to be a part of it. They have a life, and they want something to enhance it, but they don't want a new life because they already got one. They don't have any idea that their life is a living death. They are dead men walking, and their life will soon pass off this mortal coil and die. And here was a man in this crowd of people pressed. A man from Nazareth who never went more than 50 miles from his hometown. But drew crowds of men and women and told them to leave the Pharisees alone. Leave them alone. Leave the power of religion alone. There's nothing to it. He said of these religious leaders, they were blind leaders of the blind, and they would both end up in a ditch. He said they were snakes, but not just snakes. They were poisonous snakes. They were vipers, and they were vultures picking at dead men's bones. And He told people, if you follow them, they will lead you into a ditch and turn their followers into twofold more the children of hell than they themselves are. What boldness our Lord spoke against religion. I've never been that bold. I've been bold a couple of times, got in trouble for it, but I'm nothing like our Lord Jesus Christ. My mama used to say, Timmy, sometimes you're too hard. And I said, I ain't never matched what the hardness and the toughness of our Lord Jesus Christ with the religion. He said, you're a bunch of graves. Go out to the graveyard, open up, see what's inside. That's what you are, dead men's bones. Outside, the caskets look good. They're white and sepulchres. Boy, it looks like a fine thing. Open them up. That's what you are inside. Your carcass is. On this day, our Lord, in this house full of people, it was so packed that you couldn't even open the door. They listened to God's words being spoken by God's Son. The prince of preachers was not Charles Spurgeon, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no way to get into the house. It was so packed. I used to run a butcher shop in Winston-Salem. A small building. I think it was 20 feet across and 50 feet deep. I had 24, 30 feet of counter, different types of meat, from beef to pork to chicken, turkey, fatback, cow udder, you name it, I had it all. On the first of the month, when food stamps came out, the place was packed. It was so packed that people were outside the store, 20 or 30, and they couldn't open the door to get in because the people were packed in that little 8 foot of space between the door and the counters. Had a tremendous business. Sometimes it was that way. That's the way it was this night. There was such a crowd. They were pressed together. And our Lord Jesus Christ stood in the midst of them, and nobody could open the door. Nobody else could get into the place. The bricks and mortar will not stop one who has need of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have to invite you to Jesus. I don't have to press you. If you need Him, you will find Him. You will seek until you find Him. Over in Mark chapter 7, it says this in verse 24, "And from thence Christ arose and went to the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would not have man know it. But he could not be hid." He could not be hid. Well, he hid, and he's God. But a sinner's in need, it says, "And a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and found him and fell at his feet." She found him. Sinners in need will find Christ. There was no way to get in this building. So four men had a friend who was stricken with palsy, and they believed that Jesus Christ could heal him. The press of the thong and the closed door, no big deal. Let's climb up on the roof. Let's get up on the roof. They ripped off the roofing tiles and lowered down the man, the sick companion, right in front of the Lord. Now here they are. They went right to where he was. You could probably hear him talking. They figured, "Hey, he's right here." And they began to take apart this roof. And I guess they hooked some kind of cord to the four corners of this man's bed, and they led him down like an elevator right into the front of the Lord Jesus Christ. They interrupted the preaching because they were in desperate men. They were desperate men with a desperate need. Their action showed their love for their friend and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord acknowledged that. And he says, the Lord, in verse 5, says, "When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of palsy, Son, thy sins are forgiven thee." The words of Christ are intriguing and instructive. The record is that he said, when he saw their faith, he said, not to them, but to the man who was sick, "My son, thy sins are forgiven." Their faith speaks of the four men who brought the sick friend, as well as the sick man himself, perhaps. We know that no one is saved by another's faith or even by their own faith. But this is a very instructive statement and worthy of our attention. These men loved their sick friend. They loved him to Christ. They loved him to Christ. Their faith in Christ brought this man to be healed. And this spiritually speaks, I believe, of prayer. Prayer. I'll be honest with you, I don't know a great deal of prayer, about prayer. I'll be another honest with you too. A lot of times when I pray, I don't think I'm really praying. Go ahead and do it anyway. But there have been a few times in my life when I have prayed. And it's usually when I have been stripped of all hope in this world, and there's nothing left for me to cling to but Jesus Christ. Now get down and do business with God. I think it was old Jay Wimberly said one time, if God wants to speak to me, or for me to speak to him, he has to keep the pressure on. He has to keep the pressure on. That's true. You know that's true. We cannot save our friends. and our loved ones, even though we believe that Christ can save them. We can, however, bring them to Christ in prayer, and if possible, in public worship where the gospel is preached. These men and their actions were real and viable reasons for calling out the names of the friends and of our friends in prayer, because it is recorded in the Word of God. And I'm still astonished when I read it. I'm thinking, well, maybe I've got this wrong, but I've read it, and I've read it in the Greek, and I've read it in three or four different translations, and it always comes out the same. When he saw their faith, he said to the man with the palsy, "My son, thy sins are forgiven me." He told the sick man that his sins were forgiven. And this sick man's estate mirrors our natural estate in sin. We are diseased. And our disease is terminal. We cannot recover. We have no ability to better our estate. We are impotent and sure for death, already dead in trespasses and sin. The best our friends could do is tote us around in our ruin. That's the best our friends can do. And then bring us to Christ. When our Lord healed this man, he did it in a very instructive manner. He did not immediately heal him of his physical malady. He had palsy. I don't know exactly what the disease of palsy was. It's quoted several times in Scripture, but usually it means that a person has become impotent. He's impotent. He can't do anything. He needs to be carried about. But our Lord didn't heal him of his physical malady immediately. Our Lord did this for this man for very specific reasons. This is first seen in how our Lord refers to him. Our Lord calls him "my son." My son. This might be just a kind way of speaking, except for what our Lord told his son. He said, "My son, thy sins be forgiven me." Christ did not say to everyone he healed, "Thy sins be forgiven me." He didn't say that to every one of them. Many times he said, "Thy faith has made thee whole." There were some who came to him who were healed who never even came back and thanked him. Never showed up again. Some he healed never even returned. Who says, "my son"? The everlasting Father. Who's that? "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and his name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Who is Jesus Christ? He's Father, he's Son, he's Spirit. For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I saw a little argument on Facebook the other day where a fellow says, "We pray to the Father, we don't pray to Jesus." Poor guy, I don't know God from a goose. Because if he knew, if he prayed to Jesus, he'd be praying to the Father. We pray in the name of Jesus and to the Father, but we're praying to Christ. He's the God we know. He's the God we know. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead in a body. In a body. A human frame. This Son is addressed by the Everlasting Father. This is the Son that was given to him before the world began in the eternal covenant of electing grace. This is a Son adopted and spiritually born into the family by the Word of God. And secondly, the Lord said what he said to this man because there were those in this room that despised him thought him to be nothing more than the carpenter's son. It's just a carpenter's son. By saying what he said, he knew that the scribes and the Pharisees were always lurking and standing by on the periphery would suddenly perk their ears, and it did. My son, thy sins be forgiven thee. What a stir that must have made in the Pharisees' heart. They immediately began to reason in their heart. That's one of the things that pretty much screws up most of our lives, is reasoning and stuff. Especially when it comes to the Word of God, don't try to use your reason. Approach it in faith and believe what you read, because it's the truth. Their reasonings are unspoken thoughts running around in their corrupt craniums. In their minds, they accuse our Lord of blasphemy. They didn't say this out loud. They said, this is what's going on in their brain. This is blasphemy. This is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God? Now, maybe they didn't speak out because they were outnumbered in that crowd that day. I don't know, but they didn't speak out. But it was going on in their head. And they were foolish enough to think that nobody knew it but them. In their minds, they accused our Lord of blasphemy, but he was but a man, and he had forgiven sins, which is an attribute that belongs only to God. And while they were thinking, their thoughts were being broadcast into the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're being read like an open book. Another astonishing thing this day, another thing that we never saw on this fashion. Our Lord called them on their thoughts. Because men look at the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Whether they were truly indignant about what Christ said is in doubt, since the reason they were there was to gather some ammunition against him. Their thoughts were ordained of the Lord because their accusation turns out to be one of those instances of the gospel according to the enemies of Christ. And there's a whole gospel according to the enemies of Christ in Scripture. Men said, he hath Beelzebub. And he does. He has Beelzebub and all his angels, and they are all ministering spirits, ministering to those that shall be heirs of salvation. He saved others. He cannot save himself, you see. That's right. Either the substitute dies or those who for whom he dies do. He saved us. He can't save him. No, he can't. Because he's dying in the room instead of his people. The enemies of Christ spoke of Christ. And what they didn't realize in their hatred for him, they were actually honoring him and glorifying him. And it's right here. They said in their mind, who but God can forgive sins? They had conjectured that no one but God could forgive sin. And they were absolutely right. God had forgiven sin that day. Our Lord used this teaching moment. He confronts them with their thoughts and their hearts and asks them a question that they could only really have one answer. They had heard him say, thy sins be forgiven thee, but they had not seen him heal this man. So our Lord shows them that he is God, because forgiveness and healing requires what? Divine power. Only God can heal. Only God can forgive. And so he puts the situation back concerning their thoughts. In verse 9, it says, verse 8, it says, immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason these things in your heart? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk. Which you think is easier? Or do you think that the power to do these things is different as to its source? Son of man, he said, the Son of Man hath power on earth. Verse 10, but ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed. Well, so you'll know that I have power to forgive sins. I'm God. I want to show you that I have power to forgive sins. I'm going to tell this man who it took four men to bring him to this thing and hang him down through the roof, this man who can't walk, this man who's impotent, I'm going to say to this man, you'll understand that I have power to forgive sins because I say to this man, get up off that bed. Arise and take that bedroll and throw it on your shoulder and get on out of here. And that's what he did. Son of man. That's often a term in the Old Testament used to refer to the Messiah and how our Lord referred to his humanity when the Word was made flesh, the Son of Man. The term on the earth refers to our Lord's earthly ministry that will culminate in his substitutionary sacrifice that will put away sin. The Son of Man came to earth to forgive sin. That's why it came to seek and save that which was lost. We who know him and know by the Word of God that our sins are forgiven, never cease to marvel at that because we know what we are. And to know, knowing what we are in our hearts and our minds, in our weakness and our frailty and our darkness, to know that God has said, I'm my son, thy sins are forgiven me. How many of them? All of them. It's one of those generic terms, thy sins. Which ones? All of them. Thy sins. So to prove that he's God, he said to the impotent man, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. And there was no rehabilitation period. Didn't have to go to rehab. Said he immediately got up and walked right out of that place. As the formerly sick man walked out whole, the crowd erupted in praise, amazed. They glorified God. Why not? He was right in the midst of them and what he had done. They glorified God, the God who healed this man and forgave his sins. That's who they glorified. And here's what they said. Man alive, we never saw it on this fashion. Today we've seen astonishing things. Over a period of over 45 years of preaching the gospel, I've seen some astounding things. Remember, I preached a message one time up in Michigan from 1 John 3. And I made the statement before I preached the message, I said, if you get this, you'll be okay. If you get this. And after I finished preaching, a young woman who'd been a member of that church for a long time came up to the pastor and said, I won't be baptized. I get it. I get it. And Jesus Christ is God. He has power on earth to heal. And power on earth to forgive sins. And he has forgiven the sins of his people. There is no sweeter thing than the knowledge of that, if you know what you are. Father, bless us to our understanding, pray in Christ's name. Amen.